Thank you, Ross. I wonder how many of you recognise this. Yes, it's Crossrail. You knew that, didn't you? And it's a project that's been going on for quite a few years. It started in 2009, gone up to 2019, and it's towards the end now, very near the end. But it needed a team of people who could make it happen, that could make the project actually happen. You can imagine that they had all sorts of opposition, and you've only got to read the history on the internet to realise there's all types of opposition and problems that they had on the way. But any project needs leaders who are going to bring it right the way through. They're going to need perseverance. And the great thing is, it's on time and budget. But thinking about the people who actually had to see the project through, keep that thought in your mind. We're now going to read from the book of Nehemiah. You might wonder, why the book of Nehemiah? What's the Old Testament got to teach us? But those of you who've been here the last 5 weeks will know that we're learning an awful lot from the Old Testament. Thank you, John.
We're reading from Nehemiah 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then, the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." I sent him this reply. "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would not commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also, in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son, Jehohanan, had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me.
When I asked John to read, he said there's no long names in there like poor Jean had to read the other week. Other, I said, oh no, it's quite straightforward. But there were a few in there. Anyway, there we go. So just have a quick recap on where we've got to so far in the book. First of all, in chapter 2, we read that the enemies were very much disturbed in verse 10. And in verse 19, we read that they mocked and ridiculed us. The response in chapter 3 was to get on with the work. And the people got on with the job without any fuss or messing around. But in chapter 4, the enemies actually made plans to attack. And they also encouraged internal conflict. That was the work of Satan, to encourage internal conflict, which we heard about last week. But the great thing is that the internal social problems were addressed. And through it all, we read from Nehemiah's response that it was prayer on many occasions and total trust in God. I could finish there, couldn't I? And just, we could take away that bottom little piece on our own and learn from it for our own selves. So I've entitled this chapter Perseverance, and you may think, well, how do you get that title? But if we look through and see what happened, we see that Nehemiah demonstrated a huge quality of perseverance in spite of all sorts of opposition. Sir Francis Drake, who was actually the second in command at the battle against the Spanish Armada and was also a bit of a pirate as well, he said, "There must be a beginning of any great matter, but the continuing into the end, until it be thoroughly finished, yields the true glory." In chapter 6, we read that the walls were up, but the gates were not yet hung. They'd been hung by the end of the chapter. There was further opposition and attempts to hinder God's work. But an interesting thing is that in this chapter, we read not just an attack against the people, but this was an attack against Nehemiah himself as the leader. And one of the things I want us to take on board this morning is that Satan never gives up in his attacks against us. Satan attacks us all, especially if we're making a difference. And he makes a special target of those in leadership positions. It's quite lonely being a leader, isn't it? But we need to remember it's not a popularity contest. It's something that we have to get done. We have to see something through to the end. And many of you here are leaders in your family, your parents. And you need to remember it's not a popularity contest to make your children love you because you're so wonderful and let them do everything. It's about parenting and guiding them because you love them. And that's often the challenge. In chapter 3, the other week, we read that everyone was involved in actually rebuilding the wall. But Nehemiah was the key to the project. He was the one who saw it through, who made it work. In wartime, one of the things that you will hear is that there's a command to the troops to kill the officers. And in political turmoil, very often, people think that they're going to sort it out by assassinating the leader. I've just been reading the history of the British Navy, and it's just really quite fascinating. I've just got through the bit about Nelson and how he ended his life because someone specifically targeted him from one of the enemy ships. So everything else had failed, but now it got quite personal. Now is the attack upon Nehemiah himself. And this is probably going to be the key bit, because without the leader, the project isn't going to get finished. So first of all, in the first four verses, we see intrigue. It was a very subtle deception. This letter that came from Sanballat and Geshem and Tobiah, "Please come and meet us on the plains of Ono. We just want to have a meeting to make sure that we're all on the same sheet. We want to make sure that we're all going in the same direction." The great thing was that Nehemiah saw through that and realized that if he went down to the plain of Ono, the enemy were actually going to kill him. It's very easy to get distracted, isn't it, by very good things. When I left school, I started working in a garage, and then I went on to a couple of other jobs, and my third job was actually working for Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Brentford. And I was looking after some of the paperwork for looking after the stocks. And although I set myself, I did actually get the job done very quickly and got it done accurately because I loved maths, loved counting. And I spent time walking around the factory at different times to kill time. But in the office, I got talking to some of the girls one day. I think they were actually trying to talk to me. But they were very intrigued to know what my plans were for the future. And I told them that my plan was to go to train to be a pilot and then eventually join Mission Aviation Fellowship and be a missionary in Africa. And so they were talking to me, and I started witnessing to them about what it meant to be a Christian. And it took quite a few minutes. And then I saw the boss of my department looking out from the window in his office, and he beckoned me in. And when I got into the office, he said, "If you want to talk about your faith, you do it in your own time. You don't do it in Firestone's time." And I felt quite rebuked, because I'd felt really good. Here I was, you know, chance to share about Christ and about the future. But no, we do need to be very careful, don't we? Instead of being a good witness, I was actually a very poor witness. Now, the thing about Satan when he attacks us is he's relentless. He goes on and on and on, attacking us in our weak area. And just because you resist Satan once, it doesn't mean to say that that's the end. He's going to come back to you and try again. You've only got to read the Old Testament to see what happened to Samson. Delilah asked him four times where his strength was. And on the fourth time, he gave in and told her that if his hair was cut, he would lose his strength. Take the story of Joseph, who was taken as a slave into Egypt and worked in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife wanted to seduce him, and she asked him, the Bible says, day after day. Not once did Joseph submit to that kind of attack. Samson did, Joseph didn't. And eventually, Joseph ran away and ended up being put in prison because of the lies of Potiphar's wife. And like Joseph, Nehemiah stood firm. See, he kept sending back the same answer. It's very easy, isn't it, to be distracted from serving God. The story of a missionary in China who had outstanding abilities. An American company tried to hire him because they saw the gifts and the personality that he had. And they offered him a very attractive job to work with them, with a very good salary, but he turned it down, and he told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, not to work for a company, although I know it's quite right for some people to do that. Now, he thought that would end the matter, but the company came back to him again with a better offer and a salary increase, and he turned it down again. They came back again, this time doubling the financial package. Finally, he said to them, "It's not your salary that's too little, it's the job that's too small." And he stood firm, following what God had told him to do. So the enemies of Nehemiah tried intrigue, but they're now going to try innuendo, verses 5 to 9. They sent the same message, "Come and meet us on the plain of Ono," but this time they had an open letter. Now, you know what happens with an open letter, don't you? You'll pull it out and have a look at it, maybe. And that was the plan, so that people would pull the letter out and read what it said in there. And it was all sorts of lies about Nehemiah, which John read to us earlier. Vladimir Lenin, who was one of the leaders of the communist revolution in Russia, said, "A lie told often enough becomes the truth." Now, that's attributed to Lenin, but it's quite possibly a lie, because other people have also said the same thing before Lenin and after him. So who knows? So maybe it is true that a lie told often enough becomes the truth. And that's really what the enemies of Nehemiah were hoping, was that eventually people would actually believe that he was trying to fight against the king, Artaxerxes. We've already heard about Charles Haddon Spurgeon once. He was a Baptist preacher, a particular Baptist preacher, that was a particular division of the Baptist church that he belonged to. And he started preaching when he was 17 or 18. Sometimes preached to as many as 10,000 people without PA, and everyone heard what he was saying. A very well-known Baptist preacher from the 19th century, and he said, "Your blameless life is your best defense. But when definite public charges are made, it's right to answer them in a clear and open manner." Now, we've got the example of Jesus, haven't we, at his, just before his crucifixion, where he was accused of all sorts of things, and he didn't answer at all. But he did answer, finally, to Pilate, when Pilate actually asked him if he was the king of the Jews, if he was the son of God. Now, Nehemiah didn't remain silent. Also, he actually said, "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." And then he prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." And that's a lovely challenge for us, isn't it? There's a verse in Isaiah 31 that says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord." Isn't it the case that very often when we're getting into trouble, we try and sort it out some way without actually going to the God that we love and worship and praise and belong to? We go down to Egypt, not literally, but we go to Egypt or to other sources for all the help that we need instead of bringing the matter to God first of all. The enemies didn't give up. The next thing they tried in verses 10 to 14 was intimidation. And this time, what Tobiah and Sanballat did was to bribe one of the leaders in the temple in Jerusalem, Shemaiah. And what Shemaiah said to Nehemiah when he went to visit him was, "Look, there's people trying to kill you. They're actually going to come and kill you in the night. Why don't we go to the temple and hide in there?" Now, Nehemiah knew that if he did that, he would immediately be thought of as a coward by the other people in the city. But also, if he went into the Holy of Holies, which was right in the center of the temple, then he would have been a lawbreaker, because the Bible says that anyone who comes near the sanctuary must be put to death. Only the chief priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and only then once a year after making sacrifice. So this was a clever little trick from Shemaiah, who was actually being bribed by Sanballat and Tobiah. So what I'd like to say here is that each one of us should be careful when someone, even someone claiming to be a Christian, invites us to do something that we know is wrong. It's a common saying, "Well, everyone does it. This is the way our culture is today. We're all doing this kind of thing." The hardest thing for a Christian today is to be different to the people around us. I was just talking to one of my granddaughters about that just yesterday, how difficult it is to be different to the culture around us. I was in Australia visiting James and Ruth many years ago, and James was actually teaching a number of students, young Christians, and he had a seminar that he invited me to, which I went along to, and the seminar was on the subject of how do I know about God's guidance? How do I know what God's will is for our lives? Now, all the young people, of course, they thought, "This is great. We're going to actually find out. We're going to crack it today. We're going to find out how to get guidance." What James said was actually very simple. What he said to them was, the one thing you need to use all the time is ask yourself this question: will this make me more like Jesus? So you can look at that for a job. You can look at that for a life partner. You can look at the sort of the actions that you might take day by day, the places you go, the things you say. Will this make me more like Jesus? And that way we can know God's guidance. Obviously, we can look in Scripture. But if you don't know Scripture very well at times, ask yourself the question, will this make me more like Jesus? We do have lots of help, of course. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And the wall was finished in 52 days because of Nehemiah's perseverance. In spite of the attacks, he kept on going. He stood firm. But even when the wall was finished, Satan didn't give up. He tried infiltration, and that's the last five verses of the chapter. We read that the enemies of Israel lost their self-confidence. And you might think, well, that's the end to it. We don't have to worry anymore because all our enemies around us have lost their self-confidence. They can see that God is in this work. But there was more than that, because we need to remember that whatever happens in our lives, we never live happily ever after. There are no happy endings. Satan is always there trying to attack us until the very end. It's only when we go to heaven, when one day we're with Jesus, that those attacks of Satan will stop. They will always happen. And we need to remember that. We need to remember like Nehemiah did. But there's some great verses that will actually help us with this. Satan tried by infiltration because Tobiah and his son were both married to prominent Jewish women in the city of Jerusalem. And they were writing back to Tobiah, telling him all the things that Nehemiah was saying. And at the same time, they were saying to Nehemiah, Tobiah's a really nice fellow. There's nothing wrong with him. He's a fantastic person. And so on. But Tobiah hadn't changed. And in verse 19, the very last verse in the chapter, we read that Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. He never actually gave up. And we need to remember that the enemy that we are facing never gives up. We need single-mindedness. We need perseverance. We need to see a project and see it right through to the end, whatever we're going through. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 says, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. Those were Paul's words to his son in Christ, Timothy. Not his real son, but his adopted son, if you like. And that's what he said. In spite of all the problems I've had, I can say that I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race. And I wonder how many of us are going to be able to say one day that we have persevered like Nehemiah did. We've carried on like Paul did. We fought that good fight and we fought it right through to the end. Life is horrible at times, isn't it? It's really horrible. And I know people at the moment are going through such terrible trials, so many difficulties. And you think, how are they going to manage? Are they going to survive? But the good news is that we have God with us. He's there trying to help us. And through all these attacks and setbacks, Nehemiah persevered in carrying out God's work. He wasn't universally popular, and neither will we be if we do God's work. His personal safety was threatened. That might not happen to us here in this country, but it might one day, we don't know. But he never wavered in his faith. He carried on trusting and serving God right through to the end. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So let's have a quick recap. Nehemiah, in spite of intrigue, innuendo, intimidation, infiltration, got the job done. The wall was finished. And today, we need visionaries to inspire us and encourage us to see new opportunities. But we also need Nehemiahs who are focused on the task and will see it right through to the end, no matter what opposition may come. And this perhaps is a challenge for each one of us, whatever situation we're in. We might be in a job that's really difficult. We might be on a university course that's really tough because of the opposition we have as Christians. The temptation to do things that we know we shouldn't do as Christians. The temptation we have to go down routes and make friends with people, perhaps not the best for us. They're not going to help us become more like Jesus. But what we need is people who are going to see the task through right to the very end. Now, you may feel this morning, well, I failed. I've actually made a bit of a mess of it. I have got the wrong friends. I am going down the wrong track. I am doing the wrong things. The great thing about the gospel is that it's a gospel of new beginnings. We can always begin again. We can always start again. God is there willing to forgive us. We have to confess to him and he will take care of us. He will give us that assurance. You might be struggling with a particular task. I know some of you here have had some incredible tasks in front of you. John and Sarah have got some friends staying with them from Ethiopia, and you talk to them about some of the hassles they had in setting up a school in Addis Ababa. And yet God gave them a clear vision, and they're seeing it through to the end, and now God is blessing it in a special way. How do you look upon trials and difficulties? Those of you who are going through tough times, how do you look upon those trials? You think, oh, God can't love me very much because of all these horrible things that are happening to me. James 1, 2 to 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, like Nehemiah showed. So all this testing helps us to develop perseverance. We need to keep our mind on what God's told us to do. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And in verse 12 of James 1, we read, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. This morning, we can actually look at our lives and see where we've gone wrong. We can see the times when we've actually failed God, when we haven't persevered in the way we should have done, and we can ask his forgiveness. We do need to pray for leaders. We do need to pray for our Nehemiahs. And I'm going to pray now and ask God to help each one of us in the tasks that he's given us to do, and also pray for our leaders. Father God, we thank you that there is so much for us to learn from the stories in the Old Testament. And we thank you for this man Nehemiah and the story that is written about him rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. How we praise you and thank you for the way in which he persevered through to the end, the way he stuck to the task, the way that he carried on following you in spite of all of the troubles and difficulties around him. Lord, if there's any here this morning who perhaps are feeling very inadequate when they think of themselves next to Nehemiah, will you just comfort them and reassure them, Lord, that they can start again. They can start again with you. They can rely on you and your power in their lives to help them. We just pray, Lord, that you would protect each one of us against the attacks of Satan in these difficult days. We pray, Lord, again for your blessing and your help in all these things. Amen.